we'll be through tonight. Fellas, I want y'all to just kindly have your little something stuck in your hip pocket on Wednesday night if you want to. I believe maybe I need to read tonight and give you a few little thoughts. I want to start in Daniel chapter 2 and read just a few verses. And we said this now, the first six chapters of Daniel's historical, the last six is prophetical. Now, the fact of the matter is, within that historical, there is some prophecy, and we're going to see that tonight just a little bit. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, plural. Now, we're going to hear about one of the dreams, but he dreamed dreams, plural. I don't know if it was a recurring dream, the same dream over and over and over. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you look in verse 29 of chapter 2, it says this, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." So it's as if Nebuchadnezzar was thinking on the future. That's kind of what I see in chapter 2. He's thinking about the things that's going to come to pass hereafter. He's on his bed, and here he is at the pinnacle of his empire, I guess would be the right way to say. I started to say his career, but that's not the right word. He's at the pinnacle of success, and he... No doubt he's just wrestling around what lays ahead. What's ahead? What's hereafter? What's the latter days? If you were to back up in verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And so he's thinking about the future. And a lot of folks do that. I don't know if that's necessarily wrong. We probably ought to think about the future, son. Look ahead. And you know, Proverbs says, consider the ant and be wise. And I think that's something. There's a balance on that thing. And so that's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. Now, if you were to turn to 2 Kings, and I don't want you to, but if you were to turn to 2 Kings 25, you'd see the character of this Nebuchadnezzar. He's an unusual fella. He falls down and worships Daniel. He talks about the God of Daniel, and you'd think he was the sweetest thing it ever was. But in 2 Kings 25, he kills Zedekiah's children in front of him. He makes Zedekiah the king watch while he kills his kids, Alan. And then after he kills his children, he punches. I'm just going to say it. I started to hold back. He punches his eyes out. Now, Bud, that's a pretty wicked man to me. I might see some doing something to him, but that's pretty bad that you make him. Last thing he sees in his sight, if the Bible's right, is the death of his children. And then they punch his eyes out and carry him into captivity. You know, it makes you think about Daniel a little bit. I want to say this. Our adversary is a wicked adversary. Now, I know some of this wickedness, you can type these wicked kings as our adversary, the adversary of God's people. He's wicked. And we don't take him serious enough. I'm very sure we don't take him serious enough. Mom and dads, you better take the adversary seriously. He'll kill your children, poke your eyeballs out, rob you of your spiritual sight. If I can say it that way and make a little application. He wants your children. He wants these children, this church. The devil wants these children. Nebuchadnezzar did he not? Did not the king in Jesus' day kill the 2-year-olds and down? Sure he did. He wants the children. Mom and Dad, you're standing between the devil and your children. You better pray a hedge about your children. My, I'm being serious tonight. Here's Zedekiah. Of course, his boys, I guess, were grown, but he. What I'm trying to get you to see, we're dealing with wicked. Daniel's dealing with a wicked adversary, but so are you. And so am I. He wants to split your home up. That's right. There may be some homes under attack right now. I don't know. You're not going to come up to me and say, "Preacher, my home's under attack. I'm being tempted to leave my wife." I've never had anybody come up and say that to me. I've seen some of them do it, but they didn't tell the preacher about it before they done it. But they're thinking about it. They're premeditating about it. That's exactly right. The devil may be working on you right now. It's serious. It's a serious matter. They're falling all around us. Not just church members, preachers, and leaders in the church. They're falling all around us. You know what it is? The adversary. That's exactly what it is. Can I tell you? There's nothing better for him to get your child's life. There's nothing he likes better than to split your home up. There's nothing he likes better to come into Ridgeview Baptist Church and split it right down the middle. That's his business. He takes joy in that. That's right. And so we've got an adversary. Don't take him lightly. Oh, preacher, you're overreacting. I'm not overreacting on the devil. You can say whatever you want to say. He'd punch your kids' eyeballs out and laugh about it. That's right. That's the kind of guy he is. When a sinner drops off into hell, you know what he does? What a fool he was. I got another one. And knowing he's in hell throughout eternity, he takes delight and joy in it. That's the kind of adversary we have. My, we all take that serious tonight. But here's Daniel in this text. And Nebuchadnezzar's not the tough boy he was. As we go into chapter number 2, he's dreamed dreams. And I want you to notice what it said, wherefore his spirit was troubled. Here's the big man that's in control. And I've almost got an idea he thinks something's getting ready to happen. He's thinking about the future, and then he dreams this dream. It's almost like, whoa, what's going on? Something. There's something getting ready to happen. And so Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. He couldn't sleep. He's troubled. He's bothered. This king had all power. He's a world empire leader. Far as that goes. And here he is. He's troubled. Hey, can I tell you there's only peace in the Lord? You can have all the power you want to have, but if you don't have the Lord, there's no peace without Him. I'm glad I've got Him. I don't have any power, hardly, Brother Allen. But I've got the Lord, and I've got peace in my heart. Brother Steve, I'll take the peace of God over earthly power any day. That's right. But here he is. He's troubled. He knows. I think he's got in his mind something's getting ready to transpire. And I'm wondering if he thinks it's not going to happen with these wise men. Because he deals harshly with them. I mean, I wonder if he doesn't think there's getting ready to be an uprising. He's thinking about the future, the hereafter, the Bible says. And then this dream. He gets this dream, this vision, whatever you want to call it. And so verse number 2, then the king commanded. I just want to give you the verses tonight. Just kind of go through it. The king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. For so they came and stood before the king. So here he's called in the intellects. And my, that's what we do in the earthly situation when things get sideways. We call for the intellects. The experts. That's what we want. We want the experts. We'll bring them in. See what they have to say. And the king told them this. I'm not going to go through all this on the first of it, but here's what the king said. He said, I dreamed a dream. I can't really remember it. I want you not only to interpret the dream, I want you to tell me what it is. I want you to tell me what it is. And I want you to notice, verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, we will show the interpretation. And then the king answers in verse 5, the thing is gone from me. That's what he said. And I want you to notice what they did in verse 7. Now, here's what they're saying. They're starting to get just a little bit tense. Here's a fella don't care to punch your eyes out. Kill your children. And he's telling us we've got to tell him what the dream is. And really, what they're trying to do, I think, stall for time. Verse 7 says they answered again. As if they hadn't said this to the king. Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Now here's what they're saying. Had they said that once, and the king said, I don't remember. And so they're just saying, hey, now, king, tell us the dream. Now we'll tell you. I mean, let me go back over it again, king. We got to have the dream. And the king answered and said, verse 8, I know the certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. He said, you're buying time. I told you it's gone. I don't remember. You're trying to gain time and stall and hoping I'll calm down, settle down. You're hoping things will improve a little bit. But here's what he said, and he didn't mess around. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's a wicked man. Here's what he said. There's but one decree for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. See, he knows something's about to change. He's got in his head something's going to change. He's real uncomfortable. He's lost his confidence in the situation. And here's what he said. I'm going to kill all the smart guys. If they can't cooperate, if they can't work with me, if they can't tell me what I need to know, I'm going to wipe them guys out. That's where his threat was, I think. They're smarter than he was, I guess. I suspect. And it says this, for you prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Now here's what he's doing. He's proving them to be fakes. And I just want to stop and say this. There's a lot of fakes out there. There's a lot of fakes. There's people act like they know what you need to do. They know what the Word of God says. That they have the power of God on their life. They're nothing more than fakes. That's all they are. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not careful, you'll be a fake. You'll be claiming to live right and not be right with God. Well, it's quiet, but isn't that right? You know it is. We call it hypocrisy. That's what it is. That's playing a part. That's acting. That's role playing. Why, I've come into church many times role playing, Brother Ronnie. I've come in acting a part, acting like I was right with God, playing church, and all the time just participating in casual Christianity. I spent a good part of my young Christian life, just casual Christianity, not dedicated, not sold out, really just half interested, just come to church enough to soothe my conscience and make me feel good, just playing a game. But everybody thought I was a good church going godly man. Now here's what you're looking at me like I'm some kind of heathen. You've done the same thing. Sure you have. You know you have. Well, I'm not equating you to these Chaldeans by any stretch of the imagination, but the same principle holds true, if you understand what I'm saying. We come to church, sometimes we just go through the motions. That's pitiful. I just wonder what God thinks about that. You know why we go through the motions? Let me just get mean for a little minute. We sat up all night on Saturday night, and we ain't able to get in the church service. Well, you sat up 12 or 1 o'clock, you ain't fit to come to church and worship the Lord the next day. Get in the bed of a night. Get ready. Hey, tomorrow's the Lord's day. Let's get in the bed and feel good when we get up. Well, I ain't a little stump fire, but you know what's so. It's happened to all of us. I've been guilty of that before. I know what that's like. So here they are. You see, he's bringing them out. He's bringing to light what they truly are. And my, I won't say an embarrassing, I don't know if that's the right word I need to pick out, but, my, what if it's revealed to this congregation, just this little handful of people, what we really were. What we really were in the eyes of the Lord. That'd be sad, I'm afraid, for some of us. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Isn't that the hypocrisy of the world? Hey, if I don't know it, nobody knows it. You ever seen people like that? I have. Preacher, I have. I've seen preachers like that. Hey, if I don't know it, nobody knows it. Well, I'm going to tell you, there may be somebody that knows a little more than you do. That's exactly right. And so here he is. Here's what they said. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that has such a thing of the scholars of the Chaldeans. It's a rare thing the king requireth. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Here's what they said. If we don't know it, nobody else does. Well, you're not as smart as you think you are sometimes, the Chaldeans, wasn't it? Hey, did you know there's been times I just knew I was right? And guess what I found out? You know, I was wrong. That's right. I've went 2 or 3 years thinking, boy, I really had it. I got it now. Some preacher get up and just preach me under the pew. And I knew the minute he started, he was right and I was wrong. Well, Bud, I've been there. I've experienced that. My, be careful about that old cocky attitude. I know it all. Because ain't none of us know it all. In fact, the matter is, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you'll realize how much you don't know. Instead of what you... Sometimes, I don't even know if I know the questions, let alone the answers, Brother Mike. I'm telling you, if you'd have caught me in my 30s, I could have answered any question you had. But now I'm 58 years old, I don't even know if I know the questions anymore. I just, Brother Bud, this world's crazy to me. I mean, there's things I just can't understand. It just doesn't make sense to me. I just wonder if I even know the questions. My, these fellas, they were very confident. But all they did was anger the king more because he realizes what they are. He realizes what they are. Let me give you a few more verses and I was going to try to cover a chapter a week, but I just don't know if I can get there. Verse 14, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guards, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Now, I don't know what his counsel and wisdom was. It just says he answered with counsel and wisdom. That's an interesting phrase to me. I don't know if there's a conversation to the extent of something like, now wait a minute. If you kill all the wise men, how's he ever going to know? I don't know if he reasoned with this fella or not, this captain of the king's guard. I don't know if he reasoned with him, but it says with counsel and wisdom. And he said this, what's the big hurry? Why are you so hasty? And then Daniel went in verse 16 and desired of the king that he would give him time and then he would show the king the interpretation. Now, here's something else I don't understand. The king wasn't going to fool with them wise men, astrologers and Chaldeans. He didn't give them any time. But when Daniel asked for time, he gave him time. It's interesting to me, Brother Miller. It's almost as if he had confidence in Daniel that he didn't have in those other guys. I don't know that. He gave Daniel some time, but he wasn't going to give them any time. And I don't know. I don't know if his behavior, I don't know if his testimony or his witness carried influence with the king or not. We know the king from chapter 1 when he interviewed him, he saw that they had understanding and wisdom far in excess of the others. I don't even know why the king didn't go to Daniel to start with. I can't answer those questions. Maybe some of you all have got some thoughts on it. But here Daniel goes to him. Daniel, here's the thing you've got to realize. Daniel's under the death sentence now. This is now, you and I don't think about it because we know the story. We know what's going to happen. But you think about it, Daniel's in a life and death situation. I mean, he's getting ready to die. Now, here's what we would do. We would fall all to pieces. We'd be like old Mordecai laying out there in sackcloth and ashes and just weeping and sobbing and perhaps praying to the Lord. But Daniel, he seemed to be collected. What do you think that was? Can I tell you what I think? Three times a day, pray. I believe that's what it was. You need to be praying. You know, when I read this, I just wondered. I don't know. It seemed like the Holy Spirit took me back to Peter. I just wonder if Peter had not slept and had been able to pray, would it have been any different there when he denied the Lord? Didn't he tell him to pray that you enter not into temptation? I just wonder if prayer would have made a difference. I wonder if Peter was up there because the Lord knew what was coming and he was giving Peter a chance to pray victory before they went, before Peter sinned. I just wondered that. I don't know, but Daniel was a praying man three times a day. There's something to be said for praying. You stay prayed up and you'll be ready in the life and death situations that come along. And Daniel was ready. And so here he is. Daniel went in and he desired of the king. And I'm thinking about Daniel, you know, I never realized it until I started studying Nebuchadnezzar's character. Man, he's almost bipolar, seemed like. Sometimes he's all about Daniel's God, and then the next time he's killing and doing, and you didn't know what you was getting. And here's Daniel, he's having confrontations with the king. And coming out on top. I don't think he's afraid. Then Daniel, verse 16, went in desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now here's what Daniel did. He went to the one that could give him what he needed. He went to the king. My, there's a great lesson for us there. I'm just giving you some little practical truths till we get over to this vision. And so then he went in. But you know what Daniel did? He involved some other praying people in the problem. Brother Allen, here's what I see out of God's people. They're so ashamed of the situation, they won't ask nobody to pray, help them pray. I have honestly known mom and dads so ashamed of what the children's done and so ashamed of where this at, they wouldn't ask praying people to pray. Can I tell you that's craziness? That's just foolishness. You better get praying people praying for your people that needs prayer. That's what Daniel did. He went down there and got them three Hebrew children to start praying. Now listen, you find somebody you can have confidence in that won't betray your trust, and you share with them your needs and make sure they're praying people and get them to help you. Pray your loved ones in. My, we need the power of God in our midst. We've got loved ones that's lost and not right with God, and there's no hope, and it looks like nothing's touching them. Where's our prayers? I know we can't see what God's doing all the time. But shouldn't every now and then, should not one of them crawl in the house of God with his head hanging down and you see a little bit of conviction on them somewhere? It ought to happen every now and then. I say get you a prayer team, prayer whatever, and get to praying. That's what they did. Then I want you to notice I want you to notice verse 18 that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And then in verse 19, then the secret was revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. The Lord told Daniel what it was. I think about that. Daniel prayed and got an answer. God got an answer, and I know he had to have it. I mean, the timing, it wasn't one of those things, we got to wait on the timing of God. He's getting ready to die, Brother Allen. It's either death or get the answer. And God answered his prayer, and I want you to notice what Daniel did. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God. He started praising the Lord. I'd have run straight to the king and said, hey, I got the answer, man. Hey, I got it. Not Daniel. He had the answer. You know what he did? He praised the Lord a while. We ought to praise the Lord for answered prayer. Some of y'all have prayers answered. You never once publicly said publicly and out loud or verbally, I thank God for answering prayers this week in my life. I've done it. You've done it too. I just wonder how God feels about that. We call on Him. He honors our prayer and answers our prayer. We never say a word about it. I say shame on you. Shame on me when that happens. But then he blessed the name of the Lord. And I'll quit here on these last two verses here, 21 and 22. Daniel blessed the name of the Lord forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. By the way, that's where wisdom and power is at with the Lord. You want power, it comes from God. But now verse 21, 21, 22, and we'll be through tonight. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He removeth presidents and setteth up presidents. Oh no, that's not what it says. It really is, ain't it, Brother Tom? It's what he says. He removeth presidents and setteth up presidents. I've heard, some of you have been more moved by our president than you have the Holy Spirit around here. And I can understand it. I could too. But if you'll just read that verse, that'll help you. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Hey, we've got just who God set up for us. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I ain't got a Calvinistic bone in my body. But the fact of the matter is, there's a unseen hand at work in this earth we're on. That's exactly right. And we've got just what we want. And my, it may get worse before it gets, well, I say it is going to get worse before it gets better. But I'll tell you this, He's still looking for a man to stand in the gap and hold the judgment of God off. Hey, we can't stop the judgment of God off, but we can keep it off our children, off our generation, off our children's generation. Hey, what did He tell Abraham when He's praying for Sodom? How far did He get down? Was it 5 or 10? 5? 10? Well, somebody's wrong, but one of you's right, I should have said. But He got down just a handful. He said, hey, if there's just that many, I'll save the town. I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Couldn't even find it. Can I tell you? Abraham quit praying before God quit showing mercy. That's exactly right. And we've got more righteous in America than what they had in Sodom, I guess. I think we do have. Here's what I say. We might can hold the judgment of God off for a generation or two if we pray. We know judgment's got to come. I mean, it's got to come. There's no way. We've killed more babies in abortion than Hitler killed in the Holocaust, is what I read. I don't know if that's so, but I believe it is. I know judgment has to come on America, but I tell you, I've got some grandchildren. I'd like to see them carry it for a little bit. I'd like to see them have a godly life serving the Lord. And we need some folk to stand in the gap. Amen. And can I tell you, it'll take a man instead of a little boy to do it. And I'm not talking about physical age. I'm talking about spiritual age. My, we need a man. He's looking for a man. By the way, it didn't say men. He said man. If I'm remembering the text right. He's looking for one individual standing the gap. When he gets that, he's looking for another individual standing the gap. And another and another. Here's what he says. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. There's the source of wisdom and knowledge. He revealeth the deep secret things. And I love this next phrase. He knoweth what is in the darkness. He knoweth what is in the darkness. Let me ask you this. What's in your future? Here's what you'd have to say if you'd be honest. I don't know. He does. He knows the beginning from the end. In fact, he said he was the end. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the end. He knows. Hey, if you're all tore up about the dark, about the darkness, the future, what you don't know, if y'all tore up about that, just take comfort in the fact your God does know. And He loves you too much to do you wrong. Can I tell you, God's not going to do you wrong. He will not do you wrong. You say, what? He chasing me. Hey, if He chastens you, that's because He loves you. He's doing you right. He loves you too much to let you go on down that road you're going down. God loves you too much to do you wrong. Our God will never do you wrong. You can trust and lean in that. Here's what Daniel said. He revealeth the deep secrets. He knoweth what is in the darkness. And the light dwelleth with Him. And what a God we serve, I guess. I guess that's where I ought to just stop tonight. That's really not even the gist of the chapter. The gist of the chapter is this Gentile age and that image that Daniel saw, but just some practical little truths. There was Daniel in a life and death situation. No help, no family, had a few friends, at least three friends we know, and of course the captain of the guard favored Daniel, we know that. But he's in captivity, couldn't help himself, but there's a God in heaven that looked over him. Took care of him. And that same God that took care of him is our God. And He'll take care of us if we'll trust Him with it. Give Him your all. Give Him everything. You can trust the Lord with your family, with your children, with your pocketbook, your finances, maybe I should have said. You can trust God. You can trust God with all that. I remember thinking when the Lord was calling me to preach that my life would be over. I really thought that. Can I tell you? Been the happiest time of my life. I didn't know it. I thought it was ruining my life. And I know that don't sound too spiritual to you guys. I know you think, man, that's such a great honor. Well, it is. But when I just can't explain it. I just can't. If you ain't been there, I guess. But I really felt like, man, I'll just be reading and praying and studying all the time. That's what I'm doing. That's what I do. I get out here every morning, stay to 5 o'clock of the evening, and that's about what I do. I read and I pray and study and do a few church errands if I need to. And that's my life. But can I tell you this? I'm happy. I'm happy in the Lord. The Lord gave me a happier life than I could have created for myself. And He can do that for you. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your children. Trust Him with your money. So He wants me to give my last dollar. Hey, you can trust the Lord with your money. You can trust Him with it. You can trust Him with everything. Trust Him with your home. Give it to God. He cares for us. He cared for Daniel. Brother Al, I'd like to have just a little verse of a song tonight. I don't think There may not be anybody that needs to pray tonight, but maybe you come in with a heavy heart, not even anything that I've even been talking about tonight. You just need to use the altars for a little while. I want to give you an opportunity tonight. Bow your heads if you would. Just you and the Lord. Would you be obedient if God's dealing with your heart in any way? Would you be obedient to the Spirit of God? Brother.